I'm going to pick up where I left off last Sunday. Last Sunday, I was in Titus chapter 3. The Sunday school class was wrapping up Titus. And we read that God saved us because of his mercy. It was not because of good deeds we did to be right with him. No, God saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. The washing of regeneration, regeneration means new birth, and renewal of the Holy Spirit. And I said last week, God does not want to restore us. He does not want to bring us back to where we were before. He wants to make us new. He wants to renew us and make us new. Last Sunday, before the service started, actually it was during Sunday school, I was chilling in the office, just like I like to chill in the office, and someone walked in and said, I was challenged by someone at work about how can God allow all of these disasters, these hurricanes, these tornadoes, floods, children dying in a school. 7 children died in that school. How horrible can it get? How can God allow that? And he and I talked over some of the issues. And then someone else walked through the front door and into my office and asked exactly the same question. When God wants to get your attention, what does he do? In the book of Samuel, he called Samuel's name twice. Samuel, Samuel! When Martha said, Lord, get Mary to help me, the Lord said, Martha, Martha! When Saul of Tarsus was persecuting Christians, Jesus said, Saul, Saul! When he says your name twice, he's trying to get your attention. God spoke to me about this issue twice. And then, of course, the Sunday school class is beginning the book of Job. Now, just how direct does God have to be? Before I get it through my thick head, you guys need to hear about the problem of evil. And evil's a problem. Now, it is my intention, as I showed you, to talk about this tonight during the evening service. There are really 2 questions in the problem of evil. One is an intellectual question, a logical set of syllogisms that can be used to say there can't be a God. And then there is the emotional question, the pain we feel when suffering hits. This morning, I want to deal with that second question, with the pain we feel. Tonight, my focus will be on the intellectual. So I'm not going to ignore any of them, but I don't have that much time. So I really want to focus on the emotional. And of course, what better place than in the book of Job? Job chapter 1, beginning at the first verse. I'm going to be reading from the New Century Version, and the reason I do that is because the New Century Version is more story-like. Just reading the first verse, a man named Job lived in the land of Uz. He was an honest and innocent man. He honored God and stayed away from evil. First thing to note about Job, he's not an Israelite. Second thing to notice about Job, as we see through here, he worships Yahweh, the God of Israel. Jumping down to verse 6. One day the angels came to show themselves before the Lord, and Satan was with them. The Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, oh, I've been wandering around the earth, going back and forth in it. The Lord said, have you noticed my servant Job? No one else on earth is like him. He is an honest and innocent man, honoring God, staying away from evil. But Satan answered the Lord, Job honors God for a good reason. You put a wall around him, his family, and everything he owns. You've blessed the things he's done, his flocks and herds. They're so large, they almost cover the land. But reach out your hand and destroy everything he has, and he will curse you to his face. The Lord said to Satan, all right, everything Job has is in your power, but you must not touch Job himself. Then Satan left the Lord's presence. One day, Job's sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine together in the oldest brother's house, and a messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing with the donkeys. The donkeys were eating grass nearby, and when the Sabians attacked and carried them away, they killed the servants with swords, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Well, the messenger was still speaking when another messenger arrived, bursting through the door, and he said, lightning from God fell from the sky. It burned up the sheep and the servants, and I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, another one came and said, the Babylonians sent three groups of attackers that swept down and stole your camels and killed the servants. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. Anyone see a pattern? Well, the third messenger was still talking, and in bursts a fourth messenger. Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking together at the oldest brother's house. Suddenly, a great wind from the desert hitting all four corners of the house at once. The house fell in on the young people. They are all dead. I'm the only one who escaped to tell you. When Job heard this, he got up, tore his robe, shaved his head to show how sad he was, and then he bowed down to the ground to worship God. He said, I was naked when I was born. I'll be naked when I die. The Lord gave these things to me. The Lord has taken them away. Praise the name of the Lord. Now, in chapter 2, Satan is given permission to touch Job and gives Job all kinds of ailments and sores all over his body. And I'm going to jump down to verse 9 for the sake of brevity. After she sees Job's misery, Job's wife decides to add to it. What a sweetheart, huh? Job's wife said to him, why are you trying to stay innocent? Curse God and die. Job answered, you are talking like a foolish woman. Should we take only good things from God and not trouble? In spite of all this, Job did not sin in what he said. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, that's a tough question that Job asked. Should we insist that we act like God and try to tell you can only give us good things and not trouble? You are God, and you urge us to see our suffering in the light of the chief of sufferers, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. This is a hard message. It's a hard thing for me to tell you God allows suffering. Of course, if you didn't know it already, I'm going to be Job's wife and going to make matters worse, okay? You look at the examples in the Bible of righteous people who suffered. Of course, Job is right here. And I was listening to a symposium on is there meaning in pain and suffering, and an atheist, Dr. Bernard Leakin, described the situation in Job between Yahweh and Satan as a barroom bet. And I've heard a dozen atheists tell me the same thing. They probably heard him. Now consider King David. King David wasn't king yet. Saul was king. And God sent, get this, 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 14, God sent an evil spirit from the Lord. An evil spirit from the Lord was sent by the Lord to Saul to vex him. Now we can say, okay, Saul had abandoned God, Saul had done wrong, this sort of thing I can understand. But because he did that, David was getting persecuted. Can you honestly say that David's suffering at the hands of Saul was God's fault? Well, to some degree, yeah. I can't say anything different. Consider Jeremiah, preacher of God's word. Listen to Jeremiah talking to, listen to one of Jeremiah's prayers. This will buckle you up good. Lord, you tricked me, and I was fooled. You are stronger than I am, and you won. I become a joke. Everyone makes fun of me all day long. Every time I speak, I shout. I'm always shouting about violence and destruction. And I tell the people about the message I received from the Lord, but this only brings me insults. People make fun of me all day long. If that's not God's fault, whose fault is it? Want to blame the people? Fine. Did God not know that was going to happen? Jeremiah, go out and preach and get picked on. Anyone want to be a prophet? And of course, who was the chief of the righteous sufferers? Jesus Christ himself. And if we believe, and I do believe, that Isaiah 53 speaks of Jesus, listen to verse 10. It was the Lord who decided to crush him. Doesn't the King James Version say, it pleased the Lord to crush him? Okay, this is a hard lesson yet. Christ went to the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14, verse 36, and what did he pray? Abba, Father, you can do all things. Take away this cup of suffering. And did he do it? No. Now, if Jesus' prayers get him crucified, what are yours going to do? And in Christ, God suffered. God himself suffered more than we ever would. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Jesus Christ, the chief of the righteous sufferers. So the lesson, at least in the first part here, is righteous people suffer. Get used to it. It's a reality. And is God in it? Yeah. You know, when I was talking, and I mentioned to some of my atheist friends that I was going to be speaking from the book of Job, one atheist said, you know, I think it's a whole lot easier to just see it as kind of a fiction. Well, brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't do easy. How many times have I told you I don't believe the Bible because I like it. I believe the Bible because it's God's Word. Especially the parts I don't like. And if I'm reading something I don't like, I really think that's when the Lord's speaking to me. And I don't like it. But God also tells me how to respond to suffering. And I want to offer you two insights. The first has to do with when you suffer. The first thing I want to tell you is that when you suffer need, receive the help that is offered. Oh my word, that's a word to me. I'd rather tell people, I'll be fine. How many of us guys are like that especially? You know, we'll man up. We got this. No problem. Don't do that. Don't do that. Humble yourself. What? Why? Because probably God's trying to humble you. And make you realize that the church of Jesus Christ is a bunch of people who need each other. And if I need you and you need me, we're doing what the kingdom is all about. This is what one church is about. We love each other, we need each other, and we'll be there for each other. I don't just got your back, I better have your side. And you need to have mine. Now, that's very hard to say, folks, but it's the truth. The second thing I encourage is I want to suggest to you that you pray as Job prayed. Remember Job's prayer? What did Job do when the whole world fell apart? He worshiped. When things go wrong, there's a lot of people who like to talk about God, but it's usually not worship. Right? What's our attitude toward God when things go wrong? Have you had things go wrong that have been worse than what Job experienced? Anybody? Not me. Then how come I worship less than he does when my life goes south? Something's wrong with me. I encourage you, use your suffering to worship. I was naked when I was born. I'll be naked when I die. The Lord gave these things to me, and he has taken them away. He's talking about his 10 children, folks. It takes a lot of faith to say that. Back in 2010, January 2010, there was this terrible earthquake in Haiti. You all remember. I mean, they had so little and lost it. And the president of Haiti, get this, the president of Haiti in February said, called for a 3-day fast to take the place of Mardi Gras. How many countries' presidents would do that? What would it do to our country if our president did that? I don't care who he is. Folks, we've had Republicans, Democrats, Christians, whatever, in the White House, and not one of them has called for a day of fasting in our country. I take you back to the beginning of the message where Titus chapter 3 said, from the words of the Apostle Paul, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we have been saved by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. God does not want to restore you. He wants to renew you, make you new. And in the face of suffering, I urge you to ask God this question. God, I know you don't want to bring me back to where I was before this happened. You want me to be new. What do you want to do? What's your agenda? What newness do you want in me? Getting to be new hurts. It hurts to be made new. God, what do we got to do? Because I sure don't want to go through this again in order to get it right. That's how you respond to our suffering. How do we respond to others' suffering? Well, I got to tell you, Christians are really bad at this. First thing is we do not play the blame game. Oh, this happened to you because you... You know, Joe read about these people who suffered. Pilate had killed people who were sacrificing. Jesus said, you think they're worse sinners than anybody else? No. We all need to repent. What about the 18? The Tower of Siloam fell on 18 people. Were they the worst sinners anywhere? No, it's nonsense. The blame game doesn't work here. The blame game is childish. The blame game is a lie. The blame game, the accusing game, is what guess who does? Get off the blame game. It doesn't heal. Instead, you take the words of Jesus from John chapter 9. In John chapter 9, Jesus and the disciples are walking down the road and they happen upon a beggar who was born blind, and the apostles think, Jesus, this is a wonderful time for a theological discussion on suffering. Was it this man who sinned or his parents who sinned? Whom shall we blame? And Jesus essentially says, you guys are not even playing the same game that I am. This man was born blind so that the works of God could be displayed. Don't blame minister. God did not call me to be anybody's judge. God did call us all to be ministers. You know, when the Haiti earthquake happened, a so-called Christian leader came out and said, well, this is all because of a deal with the devil the Haitians made years ago. Please. That really helped. That really solved a lot of problems. While disaster relief teams from countless denominations, not just Southern Baptist, yes, but countless other churches, denominations, religions, and countries were in Haiti bringing healing. And the Israelites got it better than anybody. God made us ministers, not judges. Here's what I want to encourage. Remember, the title of this message is No Reason. When suffering happens, don't look for a reason. A reason isn't going to heal you or the other people. Don't look for a reason. There is one. God may choose to reveal it. If he does, that's his business. But if he doesn't, that's his business too. We live in a fallen world, and suffering is present in our fallen world. But all the sin and suffering and calamity in this world is wrapped up in one horrific event. The greatest blasphemy that ever came upon this world, the crucifixion of the Son of God. And all the insanity that there is got thrown onto him, the one person it should never have touched. But he turned it around. He brought resurrection and healing from it as he rose bodily from the dead. Christ's response to suffering was always ministry. And Christ's resurrection assures us of a final victory over suffering. And my encouragement to you is to participate in that victory, to participate in the resurrection work of Christ. It all happened at the cross and finished at an empty tomb.